And it's a terrible feeling, and it's not a feeling I want to have for very long. So Bob and I will withdraw to our prayer closets, and we will get our fruit back. And I called him the other afternoon, and we'd had one of those nights where we both collapsed, and the fruits just kind of went, you know, everybody plucked our fruits. And so I called him on the way home from getting my hair done. I said, "Sweetheart, my fruits are back." And I'm going to tell you right now, I don't want you messing with my fruits. If you're in the mood to mess with my fruits, I'm not coming home. I'm going to go somewhere else. And he went to laughing. He said, "I think your fruits are safe, so come on home." And so he had done the same thing, and he was better. And we've just been glorious ever since. And really, the only reason we worry about our finances is because we want to feel good. And we can feel good with or without finances. You know, gentleness, self-control, against such things, there is no law.
Yes.
And we can have those fruits with or without money, and we can lose them with or without money.
Mm-hmm.
So so we walk through what's messing with your fruits on step two. And then the soul, this is where I talk people through what are your strongholds. You know, the Bible talks a lot about strongholds, food, money, drugs, sex. You know, we have a period of confession where we write down what's getting in the way, and we look at what the Bible says about those strongholds and write a plan for. And sometimes that plan means you need to get counseling. Sometimes it means you need small group support, you know, some kind of special help. But whatever that is, we write that plan. We write a plan for how you're going to get to know the risen Lord better. So prayer, daily prayer, meditation, Bible study, we write a plan for that. We write a plan for what you feel like God is calling you to do. And then we move on to the fourth part of the five-point plan, which is the strength. And what it is you need to do, and then you make goals about how many hours you're going to work, what goals you're going to accomplish, and it gets down to write down as sometimes as detailed as what companies you're going to call tomorrow, what companies you're going to call the next day. And then the fifth part is loving your neighbors as yourself, remembering that if you're in business, your customer is your neighbor.
Mm-hmm.
And so you have to serve them. And if you're married, your spouse is your neighbor. So what goals do you need to set for loving your spouse as yourself? And so this five-point plan, I do it with businesses. I do it with individuals. I do it for writers' conferences. I help them come up with a plan. I do it for radio and television shows. I'm working with I just last week went down and helped a Christian radio show write a five-point business plan that included a human resource plan and a financial plan, all based on the Shema. And so that is going to be in my next book called The Secret to Everything. And in this book, Pocket Full of Quarters, it sets the stage for that because it's the five steps to loving everything. And if you read my book, Pocket Full of Quarters, which that book is kind of how I figured it out. And so if you read that book, you can do it yourself because you can sit there and go, okay, what part of this am I not doing? And you can write your own plan just from reading my book, because what I realize now is that book was how I figured out this secret, the importance of the secret to everything. And what I tell you what people get from my Pocket Full of Quarters book that I didn't expect is it helps them learn to evangelize. And that wasn't the point of that book, but it was an accidental benefit. So a lot of people tell me that this book helps them learn how to evangelize because I write the stories of what I do on the road and they see how I do it.
And it's real. It's real.
And they're real stories. You know, I write nonfiction, so every story in my book, you know, I get tickled sometimes when something happens. You know, I'm a creative person, and it would be real. I could just add two or three things to the story and make it so much more interesting, but I write nonfiction, so I have to stick to the truth. So everything in this story, it's accurate. It's the way it happened, so it's a real-life story of something that happened. And so people say it helps them evangelize. But, yes, they can figure this out from reading that book. And the next book is going to spell it out and ask the question. And they can go to my website and shoot me an email, and I can do this. You know, when I'm traveling this summer, maybe I'll pass through their city and do it with them. Or we can do it online. Or, you know, I have this rule as I go anywhere people ask me to go, and I let God take care of the finances.
Mm-hmm. Well, you know, Charlotte was said here in the chat room, waiting hand, can we get in line to do this with you? And so
Alabama's close. I'll be there. And
she's in Oklahoma.
I'm setting out on my mission. Yeah. Where are you?
She's in Oklahoma.
I'll pass through Oklahoma this summer. Again, 40 states a year. So part of how I plan my missionary journeys is I go where people ask me.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, I travel with my dog, so, you know, when I go to some people's houses, sometimes I just park in their front yard and sleep in my camper because a lot of people don't want a dog in their house. But some people love dogs, and I stay in their house, and or I stay at the local Walmart or the camp, local campground and spend several days with them. Because my philosophy on this is people are people, and our assignments are assignments. And so part of what I do with my ministry is I go where people invite me to go. And I plan my journeys based on, you know, I'll be at a truck stop or and I'll be talking to someone, and they'll say, my grandma needs to talk to you. She just lost her husband. She needs some encouragement. And I go knock on grandma's door and say, your daughter sent me to your house.
Wow.
And that's what I do. And I just go where people ask me. That's my call to ministry. I just go, and I accept every speaking engagement unless I had another engagement, and I don't even ask what they're going to pay me. And if they pay my expenses, great. If not, somebody else will.
Mm-hmm.
And I just go, and you know, now that I speak a lot, I people find what I do interesting, and so I'm real busy with I speak. In fact, I think I could do radio stations all day long because I could do them from my home.
In fact, you guys, she will be back with me next week on Thursday for the ultimate on the Writers Radio Show here at Blog Talk Radio. You don't want to miss that, especially I see some of you are wondering if you know about businesses or how to know when God wants for you to step up to your calling, if it's really what He's wanting you to do. And so she'll be here with us next week talking about the secret to writing. And then next month, or maybe it's a few weeks from now, I forget the exact date, I have it on my calendar, she's going to be joining us for the secret to parenting. So you want to make sure you stay on our mailing list. All you have to
that
do
is my, that's my favorite presentation to give is the secret to parenting, because it's so much fun.
Oh, it's going to be so much fun. Well, now, I want to get back to some of the questions I had for you. You said that we're supposed to trust in God and not worry about money. Can you give us some practical tips for how to do that? What you're looking around at, you're looking at the news, you're looking at the housing markets that are falling, you're looking at gas prices that are enough to make anybody cringe. You're looking at the bailouts, you're looking at all this stuff. So how do you trust God and not worry about the money when you're
first and foremost is if you're focusing all of your energy on loving God with your mind, heart, soul, and strength, there's no room in there for worrying about the money.
Amen.
And if you're really doing that, you have heard what God told you to do, and you're so busy doing it, and you trust that the money is going to be there to fund it. So the first part is to do that. But then, you know, getting down to the nitty gritty, let's face it, we have to get through today, and we pay those bills, you just have to get through today. Because we are living in human bodies. And so first and foremost is understanding. I literally think of it as playing a game of Monopoly. And I had to do this when I was in the business world because I had a very successful computer company, and we had a big payroll and a lot of people. And, you know, if one of our corporate clients suddenly decided that they were going to shut down their accounting department for 2 weeks and not send us that $300,000 check, you know, that could affect my payroll.
Mm-hmm.
And I developed, and I do this in my personal life too, I had to develop the attitude that life on this earth is temporary. Life on this earth is not our real life. Our real life is eternity, and this is training for it.
Yes.
And so when you think about it, we're in training, and so I think of it all as a giant game of Monopoly.
Mm-hmm.
And it's Monopoly money. And, you know, sometimes you land on Park Place in Monopoly, and other times you get the, you know, go to jail and, you know, pay the $200 or whatever you have to do in Monopoly. And some things happen to you in Monopoly, and it's just the way it happens. And some things are good and some things are bad. And that's the way, you know, in heaven there's going to be no more tears, but on earth there is tears. And you do lose houses and you do lose cars and you do lose jobs. And so I think of life on this earth as a giant game of Monopoly. I'm training for the future. Everything is a teaching opportunity. Everything is a ministering opportunity. I want to keep my fruits of the Spirit in place so that it is a ministering opportunity, because if I look like the world, I'm going to be no good to myself or to anybody else.
Mm-hmm.
So what I do is, and, you know, that's scriptural about wearing the world like a loose garment. But, again, my little metaphor is I will just remind my husband, are you forgetting this is Monopoly money? And because this is just, money is just this thing that man created. You know, God created us with oceans and bushes with food on them and a world. And he said that, you know, he loves the birds and provides for them, and he's going to provide for us. And money is just this tool for doing that that man created. And so how much we have is really irrelevant. What we're really wanting to do is to stay fed and clothed.
Mm-hmm.
And so we start thinking it's more important than it is. And so I have this literal image of it being like Monopoly money. It's play money. It's toy money because it's something man created. It's just not real. And so I don't let it have any more power over me than it should. Now, if I've been greedy and I've spent more than I should, then I've got to pay a consequence for that. And I just say, okay, God, teach me so I won't do it again.
Mm-hmm.
Right now, I've got a house for sale in Phoenix that I really need to sell. And the Phoenix market is one of the worst in the country. And it's a beautiful house, and it has a matching mortgage payment. And it's, you know, it's my philosophy. We are in the classic position for the kind of people that the banks are making deals with to just give the mortgage back. And if I get to the point where I have to do that, I am just going to accept it and move on. But here's the thing. I made that deal to pay that house, and right now I own that house, and I don't want to make the economy worse by taking the easy way out. Now, again, if I get in a situation, you know, sometimes you really do land on go to jail. So if I get in a situation where I can't and I have to do it, then I will just ask God to help my pride and help me deal with that.
Mm-hmm.
But right now, God has enabled me to find the way, working hard, to pay the mortgage. And right now the bills are paid, and I just, you know, if I look to the future, it's, again, like that ocean with the fog in between. I can't see it. And all of my family and friends are going, just turn it over to the bank. You meet the criteria. Just turn it over to the bank. And what I keep saying is I owe the money.
Mm-hmm.
And if I have to, you know, we're in an economy where good people are upside down and they're in trouble. And if I have to, I'm going to say the serenity prayer, and I'm going to do what I have to, but I don't have to right at this minute in time, and so I'm going to do the right thing to the best of my ability, constantly asking God for wisdom about what to do next.
Mm-hmm.
So so my biggest thing about money is, and when people really understand what I mean about thinking of it as monopoly money, we start thinking this money thing is so important, and it's just not that important. You do the best you can today. You pay the bills you can today. You triage. You know, in the hospital, if they have a disaster, they triage patients, and they help the ones that are the sickest that they believe can recover, and they let the ones that can wait. And that's what we do with our money. We triage. Well, we have to feed our children, so we get food in the house. If you don't pay your electricity bill, they're going to turn off the electricity, and they do it rather quickly. So you triage what you have to pay, and then you trust God for the rest and think of it as monopoly money, and you think in terms of it's the fog. The ocean is out there. I just can't see it. God has plans to prosper me.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, we chant the words, this too shall pass. One of the things I've been seeing with Christians is this extreme thinking. Oh, things are worse than they've ever been before. The Lord is probably preparing us for the end of time, and it's never going to get better. And, you know, this is different than all the rest of the times, and, you know, the end of the world. And it kind of reminds me of that Chicken Little, the sky is falling, the sky is falling. And I do believe God is preparing us for the end times, because he says he's going to raise up men and women prophets, and I'm seeing people all over the world being led to do what I'm doing.
Mm-hmm.
So I do believe we're being prepared for the end times. But I also think that this extreme thinking of the sky is falling, instead of forgetting the scripture that no man can know when that time is, and forgetting the scripture that this too shall pass, this is a situation that will pass. And people in the Depression thought that. For crying out, people thought that when the year changed from 1999 to year 2000.
Exactly.
They thought the sky was going to completely fall, and they started hoarding their money and shutting down their projects at work. And my poor little computer business almost didn't survive what they called lockdowns, and the company's not spending money because they thought the sky was falling, and nothing happened. So the thing I warn Christians is to not think this is forever. This will pass.
Well, you know, I look at it, and I'm just going to throw this out because, you know, people have asked me, why are you so calm in the light of all this? Well, it's probably because this happened to us about 8-10 years ago, where we were in the same place that many people are in today. And, you know, it will pass. It will pass. Buckle your belt. Get in the Word. And, you know, I was mentioning that about that day at Cracker Barrel. What I didn't tell you was that was a very critical time for me, because I'll never forget at that time I was saying, God, I am so tired of debt. It is choking my life out, and I need for you to come in and teach me what to do. I need you to show me. And so he gave me the whole book of Deuteronomy. And I love that Deuteronomy, I was sitting back smiling. You could probably feel it through the phone lines. But I was smiling about when you said that the Shema gives you practical help for everything you live through or everything you deal with in life. One of the things I've told so many of my friends, I've said, Deuteronomy, that book of the Bible that I skipped over or I read lightly, didn't get, it has the keys to victorious living, abundant living. It is amazing. God gives specific how-tos. He tells you what he thinks. He tells you what his plan is for his people. It's amazing. I love that passage. And yet, yes, 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 this is going to pass. This is not the same thing you're reading about in Revelation. And now, yes, we need to be very aware that even at the time when Christ came, the believers got an urgency to sharing the gospel, because guess what? There is an urgency today. You know, people need God like never before. So really, this is no different in the time, but we do need an urgency today, because right now our culture needs God as never before, don't they?
Oh, yes. It is the not only do they need God more, but they're listening more. And so we have an opportunity to share God. You know, as you were talking about Deuteronomy, I've been studying Nehemiah lately.
I'm in Nehemiah this year.
Yeah, well, it's the most amazing thing, because if you think about what Nehemiah does, he was one person. He was ministering to a city, Jerusalem, at a time when their economy was just a mess. Their walls were in ruins. Their self-esteem was terrible. Everyone made fun of them. And he got a vision from the Lord for how they could rebuild. And the first thing he had to do, he couldn't just say, okay, God, make it happen. He had to work. He loved God with his strength. He went to the king and got the king on his side. And then he went out and he got these people on his side. And these people felt just like we can't do it. Look at how things are. It's hopeless. It's the end. They probably said it was the end of time. And so they didn't think they could do it. And he rallied them. And then what happened is the other areas got mad because their strengthening hurt the surrounding neighbors' economy. And so then not only did they have to work hard, but they had to protect their gates. They had to set up soldiers. And these people weren't fighters. They weren't used to having to do that. And one man changed everything.
Right.
And led an entire nation. And so if you look at that, he didn't just pray. He created a plan. He implemented the plan. He stayed focused. He stayed positive. He rallied the troops, and he managed it. He did it all. And so he used his own physical strength, his own intellect, along with starting with a vision of God. And so you have to wonder if every one of us just stomped our foot at Satan and said, You can't have my brain. You can't have my heart. You can't have my soul. You can't have my strength. I'm not going to, you know, we tend to get lazy when we're discouraged and suffer the sin of sloth. Well, you can't have any of that. I am going to be Nehemiah in this dark day. Mm-hmm. Imagine what if we women did this in our families, what it would do for our husbands, what it would do for our churches, you know. The church that's going, we got to cut back on ministry this year because we're not going to have the donations. What if we stomped our foot and said, no, 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 this is the year to minister because people are listening. Let's double our budget and let's go out and reach the world this year. Mm-hmm. Again, if God has given you that vision, and, you know, that's the key part here is if God has given you that vision. Mm-hmm. And you asked me for some practical tips. And you also mentioned that some women are wondering if this is the time to start a business. Well, if you listen to our president the other night, who's going to free up money for small business, this is indeed the time to start a business. And regardless of your politics, I suspect there is going to be some money in that stimulus package for small business.
Well, you know
and
what?
So,
she hasn't even got to have money. Let me tell you what happened here. She was writing this a moment ago. Listen, this is so funny. I think the answer, you know this answer, Charlotte. She said, God funds his plans for our lives. And she was wondering if that was a quote from you. Yes, yes, yes. Okay, and she says, I've been thinking about starting a business online. I have felt called. And this week, someone anonymously left a brand new laptop in my house. Shall we look at the writing on the wall, or shall we look at the laptop right before you? Man, go there.
Oh,
what
yeah.
do you think, Cheryl?
Here's what I think about that. I think that the very first time she felt that tugging to do it, that was James 1:5 coming true for her. And then here's what I think happens. We start going, yes, but is this the best time? Yes, but did God really say that? Yes, but how good am I at hearing God's voice? And then James 1:6 says we start feeling like we are waves being tossed about in the sea. And I call that getting seasick. This is my husband's life scripture, James 1:5 and 6. And he says, ask God and don't blink. So what I would tell her is God has been kind enough to send her a message time and time again. And if I were her, I would run, not walk to this, and I would do this. But what I think is when we first get that little still small voice, that inkling, should I? That is the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
And you've got your Bible. So if you're getting that inkling, should I divorce my husband? The Bible tells you that you should not. So you've got the Bible that's going to stop you. Should I steal? No, you shouldn't. The Bible says don't do that. But if it so you check your what you're hearing against the Bible. But if the Bible doesn't rule it out or if the Bible's silent on it, man, that's the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Well, I don't think the devil's going to say start a ministry to other ladies. You know what I mean? It's just not going to be his likelihood that he's going to say that.
Yeah, yeah.
I love
so
it.
I would trust trust that Holy Spirit, and I would go ahead and commit without, because you know we have to just act on this kind of thing. This is my husband's life scripture, this wisdom, and he's the wisest person I know. But you know, sometimes it's hard to live with a man who believes that if he blinks once he gets God's wisdom, that he's going to be seasick. So when he gets the word from God, he acts, and I'm sitting there, you know, sometimes I'm a little slow to catch up, and I'm going, oh, but I haven't had this wisdom yet. And but it turns out well. I mean, God, and I do believe in married couples, God gives families wisdom. But that wisdom to act, as long as you're not being called to do something that isn't scriptural, I think you should act. And what I think is the way out of these economic crises is in the still small voice. I think that's the way out.
Amen.
And I just really want to see people listening to that still, like the Nehemiah. It started with a still small voice, and then it started with this prayer of confession. Oh, Lord, forgive Israel for what we've done. We're so sorry. It started with this getting on your knees and being broken before God and then moving mm-hmm. forward. So the way out of this economic situation starts with listening to that still small voice and trusting that quiet voice that you get, again, James 1:5 and 6.
I love it. Okay. Now, in your book, you talk about a time for all seasons. Now, if this is really a season of economic crisis, should we just accept it, or are there things that we should be doing right now?
Okay, let's talk about seasons, because I've got a whole chapter in my book on seasons and understanding your seasons. And part of what I do with this life plan that I do with people is I go through each of the seasons and I have them identify the season that they're in.
Mm-hmm.
Because, you know, there is a time for everything. And the what we have to do is allow God to let us pass through the season to the next season. Because what happens to us is we get stuck in seasons. I meet people on the street that'll tell me in the first 5 minutes that their husband died. And I'll say, when did he die? And they'll say, oh, 10 years ago. Well, they're stuck in a season of crying. Because sometimes it's a time to cry and sometimes it's a time to laugh.
Mm-hmm.
And they get stuck and they can't come out of it. So what I think about seasons is that there's a very practical thing to identify the season we're in. Sometimes it's a time to dance. Sometimes it's a time, and what we're actually talking about seasons is from Ecclesiastes. Mm-hmm. And so I take it, and I actually list the seasons out. There's a season for everything and a season for every activity. So is it your time to be born or your time to die? And people are just, they don't like the dying part. They like the born part, but they don't like the dying part. But there are some illnesses that are illnesses unto death, and it is your time to die. And the peace comes in a season by accepting what time it is. I lost my oldest son 11 years ago. And I knew for a year before he died that he was going to die. And it was his time to die. And it was, he was too young in my estimation. He was 26 years old, and I just thought he was too young. And his illness actually brought him back to God. So we had a glorious year with him, but it made it hard to lose him because, you know, I kind of wish God had brought him back to him. My son died of AIDS, and his AIDS was caused from his own choices. This was a blessed little boy that we adopted at age 6, but he just had so many problems. But he, it was his time to die, and I knew that the whole time. I didn't ask God to heal him because I just instinctively knew it was his time to die. And so what I wanted to do was get through that season with grace. And mm-hmm. so what I did during that last year when he found God and life was so good and we were having such a good time is that I wanted to take advantage of the times with him that there were to laugh and to dance and to mm-hmm. speak and to embrace. And if I had gotten stuck in fighting his season that it was time to die, I would have missed all the good parts of that season that it was time to laugh and to embrace. And yes, it was time to cry.
That is
but
so good.
I didn't. Yes, I just have to. There's a time when you just have to accept a season. And mm-hmm. this thing about a time to tear down and a time to build. I have a house full of furniture in Phoenix, and I have a house full of furniture in my little tiny condo here. And the condo here is all I need. And that house full of furniture in Phoenix is my memory. And it's stuff that I care about. But what I know is it's time to tear down in my life. And if I got stuck in that season where I just pouted because it was time to tear down, then I would not be enjoying the time right now that I have mm-hmm. to laugh and to embrace. And so what I think about a season, and I think that we're usually in multiple seasons, because even though it's a time right now to tear down, I've got 3 grandchildren, 5, 18 months, and 5 months. Trust me when I tell you it's also a time to embrace and to laugh.
Yeah.
And if you look at that scripture, it's time to keep and a time to throw away. Earlier in my life, it was time to keep. Now it's time to throw away.
Yeah.
And a time to be silent and a time to speak. You know, when my husband is having one of his down moments and I'm just thinking, why are you not trusting God? All you have to do is trust God. It's time to be silent because it doesn't have to say that.
I find that same thing.
Yeah, it's time to be silent. But yeah. Then on today's radio show, it was time to speak.
Yes.
And so, and there's a time for war and a time for peace and yes. a time to kill and a time to heal. So what I do with seasons is, you know, maybe in your life, it really is a time to tear down. Maybe in your life, it really is a time to throw away. And so you might have to let go of that big house. You might have to let go. But it's a season. It passes. There'll probably be another season when it's a time to build up.
Mm-hmm.
And so the thing about seasons, and what if I had gotten stuck in my season of mourning? Because I had, goodness, after my son died, I had a year of mourning. It was intense. And even now, all these years later, I walk by his picture on the wall, and the grief will reach out. I call it reaching out from the grave, and it'll grab me, and I pass this picture every day, and it doesn't bother me. And then sometimes it'll do that, and I'll just have to sit down on the floor and grab my stomach and just rock for a few minutes.
Aww.
And it passes. It passes.
That's
but when
good.
It's there, it's just as intense. But what if I got stuck in it? And how we get stuck is by pouting, whining, complaining, fretting, saying, why did this happen to me? I'm mad at God.
Or making things worse.
Yes, or doubting ourselves. Maybe God didn't really tell me to start that home business, and so we do nothing, and then we're wondering why we don't have any money. So,
I relate with what you're saying here with my son joining the military. It was a very, very difficult thing for me because in my mind, I'm a wimp, and I'm thinking, I don't want my son going into war, for many reasons, the emotional, the mental, the, you know, the spiritual everything. And yet he told me that he felt that God had called him because God wanted for him to go in and minister. Now, I could give you a whole list of the things he's done already. From the very first few days in boot camp, he began, guys would say, "Why are you reading that Bible?" And he'd say, "I love the Bible. It's my food. It really fills me up." Well, and then they'd say, "Well, tell me how you get that out of the Bible." And so he sat and taught these guys in boot camp how to study the Word. They were hungry for it. They needed something at that time. And even like he's in Special Forces, training out in the middle of the woods, he has had opportunity after opportunity to, just like you're saying with your mission field, he's had opportunity after opportunity to share the Word that could lift them up at times where, like, there was one guy that was about to quit the other day, or it was back a couple months ago. He was about to quit, and he and Matthew had, been in so much training together, and Matthew said, "Look, don't quit." And he took him back to the Word and gave him a Word that had meant a lot to him and kept him from quitting, and that he had held on to when he felt like he couldn't hold on anymore. And ends up the guy was there the next day. He graduated that course, and he's still in Special Forces, and we're so proud of him. But, you know, wherever we are, you know, I remember at the beginning all these fears, and like you say, it reached out at you and it would grab onto you. You know, one of the things that I learned I'd had 7 miscarriages years ago and dealt with the grief and dealt with depression and all of that during that season. The one thing I learned was to stop and cry. At time, when you need to stop and cry, stop and cry, and cry all you want to get it on out, and then move on. And you know, last year was what I call my weepiest year in a long time, but it was also one of my most magnificent years ever, because what you were saying here, if I had not went ahead and sat down and cried on those days where I needed to cry and miss him, then I really believe on those days when I could see him, there had been something bottled up that would have caused us conflict. You know, I've seen that a lot of times. And I saw it on a lot of the families, that moms would come, and I could tell that they had not done that hard time with them and God of letting their babies go, you know, because it's hard. I mean, when your son says, "I'm called to be a warrior," and everything changes, it's just, you know, and that could be with anything that they do. But when it's the emptiness, the warrior thing, that we're in war thing, you know, the training being so difficult, all of that. And if I had not let God really minister to my heart and strengthen me and keep busy, you know, what you're saying here with all the Shema, you know, every bit of this was exactly what I had to do to get through that difficult season. And it works. God's way works. And you know what? We have had the most precious memories. In fact, this weekend, I know now how to beef up, get all my work done with work. I know how to get the house ready in a pinch. And I also now know which meals he wants to come home and have in the house. It speaks to him. You know what? He come in at Christmas, and he was looking for certain things that reminded me of when he was a little bitty boy and he used to go see his grandparents. He would go to their house, and I could see in his head that he was looking for, like, moon pies. You know, and I can tell now when he comes home, there are things he's looking for here for mom. And, you know, we have to embrace all these seasons, just like you're saying, because
this weekend is a time for you to embrace him.
And celebrate.
When you say that, yeah, and celebrate. When it's time to weep, what I tell people is wail. And if it's time to laugh, give a good belly laugh. And, you know, your son, our country is at war. So it doesn't surprise me at all that a godly man hears God's call to go to war.
Yes.
And, you know, as parents, we don't want our children in war. We want them in peace. But to ask him, God didn't call us to be safe to the end of our life. He called us to fulfill our call.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, if it were his time to die, you still would have had, how old is he?
He's 20, almost 22. Mm-hmm.
Well, so what someone told me one time is if God had come down and said he was going to give you a gift for 22 years, would you have turned it down? And the answer is no. And my son was 26. And, you know, you don't know how it's going to turn out, but what his responsibility is to answer the call of God. And what a good mother, because you know the risks of war. You know what that means for him.
Mm-hmm.
And yet, look at all that he's done. And, you know, if you let fear interfere with you, you would spend this weekend giving him lectures about what he shouldn't be doing, and you wouldn't get that time to embrace and laugh with him.
Exactly.
So,
and you know what?
Yeah,
I see it, you know, when we've gone even to some of the times where we were getting family day, I knew what they were saying because they would tell the families, you know, this is a time they need for you to embrace them. They need for you to love on them. They need for you to just relax and enjoy this time together. And, you know, they were so right, but I could see a lot of the guys went back to training and they had really rough weekends.
Yeah, the parents, they thought it was a time to speak, and they were speaking their mind when it really was a time to be silent and a time to embrace.
Right.
And so that's the – and, again, that takes hearing the voice of God. How many children do you have?
I have two. Right. Well,
you
on earth.
Two. Two that are on earth. And, I have two that are on earth and one that's in heaven.
Mm-hmm.
But, yes, it is and, again, that goes back to understanding the season that you're in and accepting it without – fighting it, because the Bible wouldn't have told us there were times to cry if there weren't going to be times to cry. And so, again, wail if it's your turn to cry, but you don't wail and then blame and pout and, you don't do those things. You just let them, and if there's a time, and, you know, your son's in special forces, and so he probably knows that there's a time to kill, and there will be a time when it's time for these countries to heal.
Mm-hmm.
And so it all passes. And so it's a life on earth is hard. It is hard. We are not in heaven yet, but we are bound for eternity. And when we have that eternal perspective, then life takes on a new meaning when we're here on earth.
Yes. Oh, this is good. Well, now, I do have a couple more questions I want to ask you before we wrap up because, I want to squeeze as much as I can. And this has been absolutely fabulous. And by the way, you guys, if you're just now joining us, I am interviewing Cheryl Touchton from pocketfulofchange.org. You guys are definitely going to want to check out her website. And you're going to want to go back. If you've missed the beginning part of this interview, you're going to want to go back and listen to it. Cheryl, I did have one quick question from the audience. They were wondering, they were about to order their books on your site, and it asked for a promo code. Do you have one or... do they leave that blank? What do they do?
They leave that blank.
Okay, leave that blank, you guys.
Yes, leave that blank.
You will definitely want that book. It is amazing. Okay, now real quick, let me go back to some questions because I don't want to miss any before we end. But, from reading your book, your career was seriously impacted by the former economic crisis, the dot-com crisis.
Yes, I lost my job because of that.
I want people to soak in for a minute. This is not the first economic crisis. It may be sweeping and affecting pretty much everybody somewhere because at least it's affecting some of our family. It will affect all of us. I believe this is a bigger, as far as affecting everybody. Of course, we may not realize how much the dot-com crisis affected all of us. But this crisis here affected your former career. Share with us how that economic crisis affected you and what you learned from it.
I was distraught. I had sold my company at a good time to a company. Then I was enjoying my status with this bigger company as a corporate executive. I had offices all over the country reporting to me, and they got in trouble because of the dot-com crisis.
Wow.
And the bank stepped in, and the first thing they did was they let go of some of the executives from the companies they had bought, and I lost my job. And I had my husband work for that same company and my sister-in-law, and I had to watch them go off to work when I no longer was employed. And, I was making high six figures, and I was distraught. I was humiliated. I was embarrassed. I didn't know how I was going to pay my bills. I was sure I had to find a job right away, and it's hard at that time, in the technology field, when the whole dot-com market has crashed, there were no jobs for me. Mm-hmm. And so I told Bob, I said, I'm going to take 2 months. I had been doing this type of street ministry, traveling corporately, but I didn't have time to write about it or follow up with people. But I had already been witnessing to people on airplanes. Oh, 9/11, after 9/11 was a great time to lead people to the Lord on an airplane. So I had already been doing it. So I told my husband, I said, before I go look for a job, I'm going to take 2 months off and travel and do what I've been doing already full time. So this was supposed to be a 2-month assignment. He built me a website. Well, when I got back, I had 1,000 people a day hitting my website, and I was in ministry. And now I have 20,000 people a week going to my website. And I only built my website because my poor mama was going, and at that time I was living in a tent. She said, "You're going to live in a tent?" So I built the website so she could follow my journey and read about what I was doing and not worry about me. And had no idea all these other people would start reading my website. And 2 months turned into 4 months, turned into a year, and now here we are 6 years later, and I'm not going back. And again, haven't missed a meal. And that corporate job that I thought was so important with that big paycheck prepared me for, I learned to speak publicly in that corporate job, and now I'm doing it in churches. I learned to share my faith on airplanes, and now I'm doing it on the streets. I learned to travel corporately, which gave me the courage to do what I do now. I'm not afraid of traveling by myself.
Aww.
And so everything I did then, but at the time I thought, where will I find another job like this? Because the world has crashed and there's no technology jobs. Well, the technology industry has come back, but I haven't. I have stayed where I am. Mm-hmm. And, again, haven't missed a meal. But I just thought it was such a tragedy. I mean, I cried for a week. People sent me flowers. I mean, it was like somebody had died. I was humiliated because at that time I had just won the State of Florida's Entrepreneur of the Year Award. And I had won Jacksonville's Outstanding Business Award. I was on, I did some kind of a television show about advanced technology several times a month. And so me losing my job was a big deal in my state and my city. And so I was pretty humiliated by the whole thing.
Mm.
And look at what it has led to. And look at, again, I couldn't see the ocean for the fog, but look at the ocean I'm in now. I wouldn't think, and that life, I loved that life. It wasn't wrong. It was right at the time, but look at what it has prepared me for.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's the thing about it, is that crisis lifted. And my husband lost his job for that same company a year later, and what he did was he went back and got his PhD in robotics. So he used that economic crisis time to go back to school. And so, you know, sometimes it's time to do, he had always wanted to get a PhD, and he said, you know what, I'm just going to do it. And people said, oh, you're in your 50s, that's not a good thing. Well, it was a good thing. And he made A's and did well and got his PhD.
Aww.
So, you know, you just have to use these times to figure out what is that thing that God has always whispered, or you've always kind of, the secret desires of your heart. You know, God gives us the desires of our heart.
Mm-hmm.
And I had always, always, always long to be in ministry. When I first went to college, I wanted to go to seminary. And, you know, I was newly married, and my husband was, there was no seminary nearby, and, you know, young children, you just don't do things like that. And
mm-hmm.
Now I'm in ministry for such a time as that, and all those longings back then, God was preparing me for now.
Oh, I love it. I love it. And there's no mistakes. No accidents. He will exactly pave the way. Oh, I love it. Now, I like one of your chapters in your book. One of the chapters in your book is called No Whining. No Whining. Now, I have to touch this. I cannot end this interview without asking you, how can you not whine when you're worried about things? You're worried about your son, or you're worried about how to feed your family, which is basically, that's the topic for today. But how can you not whine when you're worried?
You can't. You can't. That's the reason loving God with your mind starts there. The only way to quit whining is to discipline your thoughts. And what does the Bible say? Take captive your thoughts. And how do you do that? Think on what is lovely. So every time you think, I'm not going to have enough money, you think, oh, I love the couch I'm sitting on right now.
Mm-hmm.
I love the way my husband smiles. I love the way my child. Every time you're worried about that son, you think, for today, he's safe. You replace that worry thought with something that's lovely. And so, you know, the way you tell what you're thinking about is what's coming out of your mouth. So, no, it's not possible not to whine if you're thinking bad thoughts. And I tell this delightful story. Four-year-olds are just the best little whiners. They love to whine. They love to whine about everything.
I think they're
everything.
Cute at whining.
Yes, and we put up with it because they're kind of cute.
Uh-huh.
And but if we let them whine at four, they will whine the rest of their life, and they grow up, and we hire them in our businesses, and they're still whining. So my little four-year-old Bill was just the best little whiner. He just whined better than anybody, and I was always taking my nephews on these trips, and he goes, Aunt Cheryl, why don't you ever take me on any of these trips? And I said, well, sweetie, Aunt Cheryl has some rules. You have to be potty trained. You have to know how to swim. And he said, I'm already, he barely was potty trained. And he said, but I got that licked. He says, but I'm not going to learn to swim, but you could take me on a trip where there's no swimming involved. And I said, well, that's true, sweetheart, but the other rule Aunt Cheryl has is no whining. And I said, you whine too much, and it drives Aunt Cheryl crazy, and I love you, but you just whine too much, and so there's no whining on Aunt Cheryl's nephew trip. And he says, well, what if I promise not to whine? And I said, great. So I took him to Cypress Gardens, which was so hot, and it was in the summertime, and we're standing in line, and he's going, Aunt Cheryl, I want a Coke. And I said, sweetie, we're not getting out of this line. He said, I want a Coke, and I want it now. I said, I know I'm hot, and I'm thirsty too, but we're not getting out of line. This is a long line. We're going to sit here and ride this, and then we'll get a Coke. And he looks at me, and he says, Aunt Cheryl, I really want to whine.
That's funny.
I picked him up and I hugged him and I said, yes, but you're not going to. And what you need to do is think about how much fun this ride is going to be and how good that Coke is going to taste when we get out of this ride. And he did it. And so now this young man is 18 years old and he's just the love of my life. And Now when I whine, he'll go, Aunt Cheryl, you're whining. And we have this little plaque that we pass back and forth when one of us whines that says no whining. And sometimes he passes it to me and sometimes I pass it to him. So you can choose whether you whine, but it starts with what you're thinking about.
Yeah.
Think on what is lovely. Whining is poison. It's just poison to us, to our family. It's just poison.
Mm-hmm.
So, I'm not a fan of whining. I don't tolerate it. When I take children off, if they whine, I take them home.
I don't put up with it.
And I'm such a fun grandma and aunt. Nobody wants to be dumped by grandma or aunt.
So they
will do anything not to whine. I don't put up with it. I didn't put up with it with my children. I don't put up with it with my husband. I can't abide it. It's just useless.
I love it. Now, another one of your chapters is called The Midas Touch. Many of us wish that we had more of a Midas touch during the difficult days. So what can we do to survive these times and to have that Midas touch?
Well, you know, there's a rule in modern society is he who has the gold wins. And so we talk about the Midas touch and turning anything into gold. But we have another kind of gold in the Bible. It's called the golden rule. Mm-hmm. And the real way to have the Midas touch is to treat others the way we ourselves want to be treated.
Mm-hmm.
And so the Midas touch is to love God, understand what his plans are. He has plans to prosper us. So, we hear that still small voice telling us to start that home-based business. The only way we're going to turn that into gold for ourselves is to listen to that and act on it. You know, it isn't going to happen if we don't act on it. But living by the real gold. And the other thing I always remind people is that you know that in heaven with the streets of gold, gold is God's asphalt. So all this thing that we're longing for, what we're really longing for is the asphalt, the streets, what we would walk on in heaven. So we're really longing for God's asphalt. So gold in heaven is what the streets are made of. And, you know, sometimes we think that means, the streets are going to be so wealthy. No, what God is telling us is that's what we're going to walk on. It doesn't matter that much. But, yes, listening to the still small voice and living the golden rule, which is the real gold that's important to us in life.
Oh, I love it. Well, now, as we wrap up, do you have any final words you want to leave us with today?
I do. If I'm talking to a mother out there who is feeling that claustrophobia from being at home, who's worried about their finances, who has more bills left at the end of the month than they do money, that they're bickering with their husband because that's what happens when you do this, the temptation as women is to jump in and solve it. We start trying to make our kids' behavior better. We start trying to make, our poor husbands, we start trying to make them behave better, forgetting that we're subject to them and that we're supposed to love them. And what I want to say to anybody who's listening is just stop. Stop trying to fix everything. Stop. Turn every bit of that energy that you were using to fix the checkbook, to fix the kid, to fix the husband, to fix the job, and do nothing but focus on loving God with your mind, heart, soul, and strength. And then allowing yourself to love your neighbor as yourself. So just stop trying to fix things and think about nothing. And when I say nothing, I mean nothing. I really mean all your mind, heart, soul, and strength. Don't allow a single thought in there that's not about loving God. The most amazing thing will happen. You will get everything you long for, But by the time that happens, your longers will have changed, and your will and God's will be in line with each other. And the most amazing thing will happen is we will just have that peace that passes all understanding. The fruits of the Spirit will just bloom and blossom in our lives. So what I'm telling these women out there is stop trying so hard and just love God, because when you love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, there'll be room for you to love your husband with your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your children. And there needs to be room for that. Your spouse needs love now more than ever. They don't need you telling them what they did wrong. They need love.
Amen. Oh, this is so good. Well, I hope you guys have had a delightful morning. To me, this is Titus 2 through and through, and I am so thankful that my dear friend here, Cheryl Touchton, has joined us. You guys, you can continue learning from her, and you see why I really recommend that you do. Go to her website. It is at pocketfulofchange.org. She has got videos there. She has got her schedule there. She has got, and by the way, drop her an email so that whenever she's in your area, she can stop by and you guys could have tea or maybe even a week.
you were talking about buying books. We have a special going this week that if you click on that link on our website to buy a book, not the link to buy the book, but if you just send me an email, we will send you a book for $15 and include in it our free DVD called I Love My Employer. So if you buy it through the link on my website, it goes to my publisher. But if you shoot me an email, you can get that book cheaper right now.
Okay. Well, you guys do that. And also, don't forget, she will be back. We will be having her join us in just a few weeks. She'll be back to talk on the secret of parenting. Next week, not this Thursday, but the following Thursday, she will be at the Writers Radio Show talking about the secret to writing. So if any of you are wanting to be a writer, you definitely need to make plans to join us for that. And also, let me just mention, we're recording all this week for the Ultimate Writers Expo, and so don't miss that either. If you want to know more about that, just go to my website at ultimate-writers-expo.com. We've got some good stuff that is yet to be recorded, and we have recorded some of the best topics on anything and everything you need to get started or get restarted on the right track as a writer. And so don't forget that. Also, for you guys who have just joined us, I want to welcome you and thank you for joining the Mom to Mom Radio Show today. Our heartbeat is to talk mom to mom, and today has just been absolutely delightful. Again, we have had Cheryl Touchton join us. She's from pocketfulofchange.org. If you want to get to know her, please do it on her website at pocketfulofchange.org. And then also, if you want to hear other shows like this one, you can check us out at Blog Talk Radio. Can I squeal for half a second about this? Blog Talk Radio just marked us as a featured show. Woohoo! Throw confetti, picture confetti. I am so excited. That means that every time we schedule our show, we go to the front page. And I am so excited about what God is doing to enlarge our borders. That's one of the things he has told me this year, was that he was going to be enlarging and expanding the things that we were doing, and for me to brace up. And so you guys, check it out and give feedback. Mark us as a favorite. Rate our show, if you're going to rate it good. and make plans to join us back. We've got all of this year's audios, this year's shows are right here at Blog Talk Radio. But now we have at momtomomradioshow.com all the last 4 years of audios. There's a lot of encouragement there for you, mom to mom. Well, you guys, I want to thank you for joining me today for today's show, and I want to thank you for spreading the word about us. Tell a friend, and do tell a friend, and let them know that they can join us and that they're more than welcome as we record shows. We've got some neat ones on the horizon. I want to tell you something that excites me. General Jerry Boykin, yes, 4-star general, he will be joining us to talk about spiritual warfare. We've got him on the horizon. We also have Angus Buchan. He is the amazing man of God. He has spoken to hundreds of thousands of people in South Africa, taking reconciliation and taking true peace with God to his culture. Amazing, amazing guy. His new the movie that's an autobiography kind of about his life, that it is actually being produced by the makers of Fireproof. So if you guys know what I mean about Fireproof, they're the company that helped to publicize and to get that Fireproof out has put this show out, and the show is Faith Like Potatoes. If you see it at your movies, or even ask your movie house if they're going to bring it in, because you definitely want to see it. But guess what? Angus, he's going to be our guest coming up, and I believe it's 2 weeks. And so you guys want to make plans to join us and get to hear him. We've got some great guests, don't we? I'm so excited. I love them, and I love bringing them here because, you know, they love our Heavenly Father, and I love that we can be able to worship and learn and grow together. Well, I want to thank you guys for joining in today. You guys make Mom to Mom so Mom to Mom. And so thank you so much, and I pray you have a wonderful week, and I'll see you next time.
The music provided tonight comes from the Podshow Podsafe Music Network. Check it out today at music.podshow.com. The music you heard on this show comes from Highest Praise Productions, which produces and publishes modern worship, praise, and instrumental music from various artists and writers. Because their publishing company owns the rights to their music, they are able to release Podsafe music for increased exposure to the masses. Check out more of their music at www.highestpraise.com. And don't forget, while you're online, to check out our website, cindyrushton.com and momtomomradioshow.com. See you there.